Building a great prayer life. Are you ready to hear some more about building a great prayer life? I hope so. John chapter 17. If you look on the screen there, we start out with that idea of building a great prayer life. And then the next one has another panel about that same idea, building a great prayer life. How did Jesus pray? Sooner or later, if you want to know about a great prayer life, you have to study his prayer life. You have to look at it and read about it and talk about it. Because obviously this is the Son of God. And if God's Son is talking to him, how did he do that? And how often did he do that? And why did he do that? And what did he ask for? So it's crucial to understand his prayer life to kind of help our prayer lives along the way. We just talked about that passage in communion about a servant's not greater than their master. So we're supposed to follow his example. Is that right? We are to follow his example in everything. And as we follow his example in everything, that means prayer also. I don't want you to think that prayer is a commandment, like a duty, clean, like your parents used to say, clean your room. It's not like that. Prayer is a privilege. It's a privilege that the unbeliever does not understand. They don't know why you would spend any time in prayer, because they don't see any benefit. Well, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't see much benefit. You call out to God and things don't happen that you wanted to happen, or things do happen that you ask God not to let it happen, and it happened, and they don't understand that. With us, our prayer life is to follow his example, and that's why we're studying this prayer in John chapter 17. This prayer in John chapter 17, I put up here, we're listening to Jesus pray, and today we're listening to Jesus pray for us. In John 17, as you look at, we've covered about half of this. You come to verse 20. We'll talk about that for a little bit. Verse 20, John 17, verse 20. He's been praying, and who's he been praying for? Well, he's been praying for his apostles. He's been praying for the disciples that are right there with him. He's been praying for this group. He said, they were yours, Father. You gave them to me. And as you gave them to me, I gave them your word. And they have obeyed your word. And they have believed that you came from me. They know that you came from me. And now he shifts gears a little bit, because he already said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for them, these disciples. And he sort of shifts gears in verse 20, and he says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I'm not just praying for my folks that are right here with me. I'm not just praying for the ones that are right here around this table and that they had been there. And now I believe they're, if you follow the flow of the reading, they're headed toward the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's still teaching. And he's been praying for these people that are with him, and he's been praying for them because God the Father gave them to him so he could further this thing that he's sent to do. Why was he sent to come? Why did he come? Why did the Father send him? He said in one place, I came to seek and to save the lost. He came to pay for the sins of the world. He came to give us eternal life, to give us freedom in from our sins so that we can go and be with God forever. That's his mission. That's why he came. And he came to do all of that, and having to do all of that, he's going to leave behind a group of people who were lost and now saved, who were one thing and now they're born again. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to leave this group behind, and they're going to carry on my work, the work you sent me to do, Father. And that's what that prayer is all about. The first part of that prayer is about them, because they're going to have to face a lot of persecution. When he is crucified and raised back to life, they are the ones. He doesn't appear to the whole world. He appears to them. One disciple asked him one time, he said, the Spirit will come, and he'll teach you all things. And the Spirit... they said, why do you not let the Spirit talk to the whole world, was the idea. And he said, because in the world they don't love me, so they will not obey my words. So the Spirit comes, and he knows that as the Spirit comes, this group is going to be brought together and fashioned together to do what? What is our mission 2,000 years later? Same mission as his. Now, we can't die for the sin of the world, but we can die to get the message out there. We can sacrifice to get the message out there. We can pay the price if we're willing. Not many Christians, I'm afraid, are willing, but if we're willing to pay the price, we can have a part in his ministry and his mission. He died for the sin of the world, was raised. Now we get to go out in a hostile world sometimes, hostile to us. We get to go out and we have to be the servant that he said the master's not, a servant's not greater than the master. We're furthering his mission. So he's praying for those disciples who are there with him. Have you ever seen a church? I know one, I'm not going to call its name, but I know one many years ago we used to visit in another state that was one of the most dynamic churches I was ever in. 2,000-3,000 people. It's not anywhere around here. It was in another state. 2,000-3,000 people met. The preacher there was dynamic, and he was just amazing. And that thing grew. They had a big bus ministry. They had a bookstore. They had great things going on. You can't find that building now. They've scattered. That church is gone now. Building was torn down. They sold the property. The church disbanded when that preacher left. The church disbanded, and they sold off the property to the school board, and they tore it down and built something for the school board. I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. He left a plan, the plan of God, to see that his death, burial, and resurrection was not wasted. That the suffering he went through bears fruit, and we're part of that fruit, and now he's praying for us. Did you see verse 20? He's not praying for Peter and James and John and all of those, or those disciples that happened to be with him at the Last Supper, and the disciples that happened to be with him in Gethsemane. He's finished praying for them, and now he says, I'm not praying for them. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their word, through their message. Did you come to believe on Christ because of the message? I said, did you come to believe because of this message? Is he praying for you now? He's praying for us. Jesus prayed for you 2,000 years ago. Jesus prayed for you before you were ever conceived, born. Jesus prayed for you when you knew nothing. You were completely unconscious and had no life and had no body and had before 2,000 years ago, before America was a country, before all of the great things that have happened in the last 2,000 years and all the wars that have happened, before any of that happened, he prayed for us. All right? Would you like to know what he asked for? Would you like to know what he asked for? I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. One. Now I got to clarify something. When people preach on this chapter, they keep talking about church unity. That we all ought to get along, and we all ought to be together, and all churches worldwide ought to get along. And I've even heard people say that this is the only prayer Jesus prayed that was never answered. The word unity is not in there. The word unity is not in there. Not that we're not supposed to have unity, but the word unity is not in there. Now, it's in the NIV and some of the other translations, but the Greek, I don't want to shock you, but you know the Bible wasn't written in English. Paul never spoke a word of English unless he did it when he was speaking in tongues. English wasn't invented yet. Somebody had to translate it. The word unity I consider it a mistranslation in a way of the NIV, or other translations even say that. Let's just follow it through. What does the word one mean? Sometimes when you have trouble understanding the Bible, as one guy said, when all else fails, I heard a preacher talk about that, teaching preacher students. He said, when all else fails, read the text. When you can't understand it, stop and read it. What's he talking about? What did he pray for us? Why did he pray for us? And what is he asking for? That all of us, including all the way from Peter all the way to today, would be one. Well, what does that mean? He begins to describe that in verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's a whole lot more than unity. That's a whole lot more than getting along in church and not fussing about what color to paint the nursery. That's a whole lot more than that. What is that? Notice what he said again. Verse 21. That they may be one, Father, just as, like this. I want them to be one, Father. How do you want them to be one? I want them to be like this. I want them to be just like us. Notice what he says. Just as you are in me. Was the Father in Jesus? Was the Father in Jesus? Just as you are in me and I am in you. That was what he preached the whole time. This is my Father's work. I don't do anything except what I hear, see my Father do. I don't say it all through the Gospel of John. I don't say anything unless I hear my Father say it. Without the Father, I can do nothing. And then he said to his own disciples, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus didn't walk this earth with magic and with a Superman cape on. He walked as a Jewish rabbi, walking in the flesh just like we do. But he was the Son of God. The Spirit in that body was God, the divine spirit, and as he walked this earth, he did what he did by the Father's help, by the Holy Spirit. He had to have the Holy Spirit. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came on him, and the heavens opened, and the voice said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Hear ye him," the old version says. When that happened, he began to teach and began to do miracles. He never did any that we have any knowledge of. He never did anything before his baptism and the reception of the Holy Spirit into his life, never did any of his mission. And so he says, Father, all these people that are going to come because of the message that the apostles and others are preaching, all these people that are going to come, I want them, Father, to be one. Was he talking about 2,000 years of history? Yes. Was he talking about 2,000 years of church history and work? Yes. Every Christian that's ever existed and ever will exist, he's saying, I want them all to be one. Well, how do you want them to be one, Jesus? Do you want us just to get along? No, I want you to be just as close to the Father in heaven as I am. I want you to be just as close to him, and I want him to be just as close to you, Father. It's a prayer. He's asking the Father, come on in, Father. And now he's going to pay the price here in a few hours from this prayer. A few hours, he's going to go to the cross and suffer and be made sin so that we can be free from sin. He's going to pave the way for this prayer to be answered. But he's asking, Father, come on into their lives that they can be just as close to you as I am, and they can be, you can be just as close to them as you are to me. I pray that, he said, that they may be one. Just like we, Father, are one. Notice it again. Verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Huh? You mean we can be in the Godhead? You mean there's a man in the Godhead? There's a human being in the Godhead seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high? There's a person in the Godhead, Jesus, the Son of God. And he said, I want them to have this. I want them to have this position. I want them to have this. I'm praying, Father, for them to have this, what we have. I want them to have it too. Oh, that's a powerful prayer. It's been answered for 2,000 years. That they may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they be also be in us. In us. People get married, and you know the Bible says the two become one flesh. One is actually relationship. When I was in college and younger life, I studied off and on about Eastern religions. And I found it, I wasn't a very strong Christian at the time, that's why I was listening to some of that stuff. But in Eastern religions, one of them I remember teaches that when you die, first of all, you're just a part of the great divine mind. And when you die, it's like a drop of water falling out of a cloud right into the ocean, and that drop becomes part of the ocean. And so when you die, you just like a drop, you go back into God, you just be part of God. In many of these Eastern religions, there is no concept of relationship to God. There's one big divine spirit, and you're just a bite off the whole chunk, and you go right back. That's why a lot of Christians are confused. One of the questions they will ask, I ask it myself, I used to, we get to heaven, will we know each other? Will we know each other? And the idea is, will I just go into God and just be consumed? Will I just be blank? Will I be mindless? Will I know anything that's going on earth? Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man died, what happened? Lifted up his eyes in hell. Did he still know what was going on? He knew who Lazarus was and even knew who Abraham was. And he said, send Lazarus back from the dead so he can talk to my brothers, because I don't want them to come here. Did he still remember? Did he have his memory? Remember he had brothers? Now you can carry all this too far, I guess. But this issue of dropping like a drop back in the ocean, that's not Bible. That's not our relationship with our Father. You have a walking, talking, living, breathing relationship with the God of the universe who made everything by His own voice. He just said, I want this to happen, I command it, and it happens. Jesus said that they may be in us. We have a seat, a reserved seat with the Godhead in the heavenly realms because of Jesus' prayer and because of Jesus' work. It's a whole lot more than church unity. Now, if we are one, guess what? We'll get along. If we are one and you want to paint the nursery pink and I want to paint it blue, I'll say, go ahead and paint it pink. It's all right with me. Why? Because it doesn't matter anyway. The only thing that matters is Christ. The only thing that matters is we're one. We're one with Jesus. We're one with the eternal Father. We belong to Him. We have fellowship with Him. One. Jesus talked about, He quoted that from Genesis, that a man will leave his father and mother and be attached to his wife, and the two will become what? One flesh. So they'll always get along all the time. They'll be totally unified and they'll all get, no. What's it mean to be one flesh? Well, when you get married, I've been married a few years, Judy has too. they talk about, young couples getting married and they do marriage counseling and it's like, well, let's go over some things that you need to know ahead of time and there'll be a period of adjustment. One guy, I said, a period of adjustment, about 100 years, but no. There is a period of adjustment. What's that adjustment? You know what that adjustment is? The primary adjustment is when the us becomes more important than me. Isn't that the way it works? The marriage. When the us becomes more important than me, then you have a good marriage. And if the partner feels that way too, your spouse says the us is more important than me. Is the us that we have with God more important than me? It is. So what he's talking about being one, he's talking about relationship. It's all about relationship. He's our Father, we're His child. He's prepared a place for us. Jesus said that, right? We're on assignment here because Jesus said all those need to believe according to their message, hearing their message and believing. So here we are, and we've got a part in the mission, and we want people to know about our Father. We want people to know about our older brother Jesus and what He's done for the sins of the world, that everybody can have this. No, we're not just little drops dropping back into the ocean. You will go there as yourself. You are a spirit that lives forever. You will go there as yourself. You'll leave your body behind. But in the resurrection day, you'll be raised to get a body that looks just like the one Jesus has now We do not. John wrote, I believe, we do not know what we shall be like, but we know we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is when He comes back. Isn't that amazing? He did it for us. Bought and paid for. Jesus said, I'm praying this, Father, not praying for the world, and I'm not even praying for these that are with me here. I'm praying for those that will believe. That's us, a belief that will believe because of their word. Verse 22. The end of verse 21. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How's the world going to know that Jesus was sent by God? Well, he says here, if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, which we are, and if we are a Christ-like people, a Christ-like family, the world will say, something different about them. I've heard about this Jesus guy. Maybe that's what it is. I heard about something about this man. He's supposed to have died for the sins of the world, something like that. And they got to see it. They have to see it in us. But as it is now, you hear it all the time. The world is mocking the church often because of the way we're not one with Him. We got our own agendas. We fuss and we fight. I'm not saying that we as a church, I'm just saying Christianity in general has a bad reputation in a lot of places. Jesus prayed that we would be one with Him. And if we're one with Him, the us is bigger than me. And if we're one with Him, guess what? We're also one with each other. And we're not going to have unity problems, are we? Verse 22. John 17:22. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one. Why did He give us that glory? That we can be partakers. The Bible says we are partakers of the divine nature. We're what? Partakers of the divine nature. Not our doing. It's in Christ. It's in Him. Partakers of the divine nature. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we, Father and Son. We are one. They're one with us. I in them and you in me. I, Jesus, in the church, in them, is the church His body? I in them, the church, He says, and you, Father, in me. So guess what? Does that mean the Father's in us too? Father's in us too. The church is the body of Christ. Think of it. Think of the heavenly scene. Throne room of God, the majesty of the Father on the throne. The right hand. Honored position. Who's at the right hand? A man. Got his body back, didn't he? Got his body back. A man. Named Jesus of Nazareth. But he's the Son of God. He's at the right hand. And what else is with him? His body. But the Bible calls us the body of Christ. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, His body is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, we're part of that body. Oh, this is big, folks. This is the biggest thing you have ever been involved in. The biggest. I don't care if you're president of the world and you got more money than anybody else. This is bigger than that. This is the biggest thing you've ever been involved in. Everything else in life is nothing compared to that. What's going to happen to all the beautiful homes that you kind of lust after, and these mansions with hundreds of acres and servants everywhere? And it's all going to be gone one day. Just remember, I'm seated with Christ. Ephesians 2, not on the screen there, but Ephesians 2. We have been seated with Christ, raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, talking about Christians, us. Jesus said, I want them to be one, Father, with us. I in them and you in me. And He keeps on. Look at this. He keeps on going. Verse 23. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. That's where the translation breaks down. Literally, the Greek says, may they be completely one. The word one is there, not unity. May they be completely one. Verse 23, may they be completely one to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Oh, I hope we get a revelation of this. What is this all about? God is crazy about you. He is. You say, where did you get that? Look at it. May they be brought to complete unity, or may they be perfectly one. Actually, the Greek literature says, may they be perfected or matured into one. May they be matured into one to let the world know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. If I were in charge of heaven, there'd be some people, there'd be some groups of people I wouldn't let in. They'd mess the place up, right? I mean, they'd get it dirty and they'd mess it up, and before long they'd be having beer parties and all kinds of stuff. And it wouldn't be heaven anymore, would it? God's not afraid to welcome the sinner into his presence, because we come through the, like you have to go through a metal detector to get in the airport, you go through Christ, and all the sin is taken away, and all the sin is cleansed. And you're washed in the blood, the Bible says. All your sin is cleansed and you get to go into heaven. How could God have us in heaven? We'd mess it up. How could he put up with us in heaven? Because you come through Christ's work, his work, his death, burial, and resurrection. That to show the world, prove to the world that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Does he love you the same as he loves Jesus? He's crazy about you. He's just crazy about us. Why? Because he made us. And then we went kind of haywire, and Jesus came, got in a body, came to this earth, and fixed it. Now, you still have to respond to that, don't you? It's not automatically on everybody. There's still a choice. You have to respond. Even as you have loved me. How much does God love you? You need to practice this week saying that. Thank you, Father, that you love me just like you love Jesus. Thank you, Father, you love me just like you love Jesus. I don't know why you do, but you do. See, if you have faith, you believe his words. Faith comes by hearing, and you keep hearing this. You ought to read this chapter every day. You keep hearing it and hearing it, you say, he really does. Father, I don't know why you love us so much. We mess up all the time. Well, that's why he sent Jesus, right? He sent the Lord to clean it up for us. And we walk in the light, and he keeps us in that cleansing. Just amazing. Love them even as you've loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. So did the Father love you before the creation of the world? Good grief. Isn't that amazing? Before Adam ever drew that breath, where God breathed into the breath of life, before Adam ever drew that breath, God knew about you and he saved you. At least he made a way. So he says here, because you loved me before the creation of the world. God loved you before Adam took that first breath. See, God's love is not like ours. God's love is not like our love. Do for me and I'll do for you. Love me, I'll love you back. I don't like that person, but I do like this person. What's God's love like? Eternal, transcendent, beyond evil, holy. Holy, holy, the angels in heaven say, because there's nobody like him. Never will be. And we get to sit. We're doing it now. We're sitting, we're assigned that seat to sit with him in heavenly places. You have been raised with Christ to sit with him in heavenly realms. Ephesians chapter 2. It just gets better, doesn't it? Verse 25, righteous Father, though the world doesn't know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. They who? Well, that's us. He's praying for us, isn't he? They know that you sent me. Do you believe Jesus came from the Father? I guess you would be that way or you wouldn't be in this building, right? You would say, I believe. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I had to say that before I got baptized. Did you mean it? I guess you did. The world does not know you. I know you, and they know. Do we know? That you sent me. I have made you known to them. I will continue to make you known. Is he still today making himself known through us, through the writings and the teachings? In order that the love you have for me may be in them. The love you have for me may be in them. Notice it again. I have made you known to them. I will continue. He's not quitting. This is not the first time or last time you're going to hear this. In order that the love you have for me may be in them. That's us, right? And that I myself may be in them. It's all about relationship, isn't it? It's all about relationship. Christ's prayer for us, some scholars or commentators call it the high priestly prayer because he's our great high priest. In this prayer, he prays, Father, that they might be one with us. You know, if we're one with the Father and one with Christ and we're seated at the right hand of Christ, church unity is not a problem, is it? That's why the Bible says forgive one another. In the New Testament, it talks about forgiving each other. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except what's good for building somebody up. Be in the church, right? We're ministering to each other. We don't actually wash feet like Jesus did, but that's the idea of serving each other. Some people won't come to church because they don't, quote, get anything out of it. Well, you're supposed to bring something to put in to the mix, right? You're supposed to come. Are you coming in here to say, let me see if anybody I can help? I tell you a good project you could do this week. Look around right now, and when we get out of here later, a couple of hours from now, don't get scared. I'm not going to. Think about someone who was not here that you have seen here a lot. Or seen here occasionally. And somehow contact them. And just say, you're not nagging anybody. You're just saying, oh, I didn't get to see you Sunday. Is everything okay? Is that our mission? Our mission is to be one, not just unified, but that we, isn't that amazing? People who come back from combat in war, I've heard them say, it's like the group I was with, we have a bond that I don't have with a lot of other people. When we get to heaven, what kind of a bond are we going to have with each other? We're going to say, oh, I remember those days. We fought off the devil and we got here and we stayed faithful and we got the message out and we won a lot of folks to Jesus. And God's going to say, you did good. You did good. Isn't that amazing? That Jesus prayed for us to be one. Now, that's about half of what I was going to talk about, but because it just gets better and better and better. But we'll leave that for the next time. The last slide, we had a slide here on a couple of slides. Go to the next one, if you will. Write these down. You might want to look at these later. Hebrews 7:25. You know what that's about, right? He's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. He's our great high priest. Jesus is talking about the Father to us right now. Right now he's talking to the Father about us. He always lives to make intercession for them. His intercessions are not just heal their diseases, that's great, but his intercession for us is that we would be one. Father, keep them one with us, Father. I in them, and you in me, and they're in us, and we're in them, and all this beautiful, beautiful thing that's going on, keep them safe in that. And when he said, protect them from the evil one earlier in that prayer, that's what he was talking about. Protect us from the evil one that we don't split apart from God, the Father, Jesus, the Son, that we stay unified. The next slide is another one about intercession, Romans 8, 34, 35, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God. When is he at the right hand of God? Monday, Wednesday, Friday?
No.
He's at the right hand of God right now. What's he doing? Interceding. What's that mean? Praying for you. Well, what's prayer? Talking to God. Does Jesus talk to his Father all the time? Do they converse? There's love. The Godhead is relational. Father, Son, and Spirit, and there's love. A mutual love. That they are the us, and we have joined the us. So when I pray this prayer, which I'm going to do here in a minute, the last slide, by the way, I think has our notebook idea on it. Does God want anybody to get lost? Is there anybody welcome in this us? Anybody wants to have it? So we're praying for this notebook. As we pray for all the names in this book, don't forget, while we're praying, and you're praying too, right? You're not going to sit there and sleep or think about, is the roast burned, or, you know, whatever. And we're going to pray. And guess who else is praying? What does that say? He makes intercession for us. The one slide before that said that. Two different slides before that said he makes intercession. Do you think he's, if we're praying, do you think Jesus will pray for these folks? If he, it's God's will to save everybody, right? You see it on the screen there, don't you? Wants all people to be saved. He wrote that. So we're not praying for him to do something he doesn't want to do. He's already promised, I'm doing it. I want to do it. Ask me. So we're going to ask. Father, we do ask. Holding up this notebook here with all these names in here, Father, the names represent people. And these people are precious to you, Father. You love them more than we can ever imagine, even though some of them probably are pretty rough and bad people, but you still love them with all your heart. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, by his intercessions, by his power, that you will reach into this group of people and open hearts. You know the ones that are ready. We would never be able to figure that out. But you know the ones that are ready, Father. We ask you to look into this group of people and pick out the ones that are ready to have their hearts open. And you open their hearts, Father. And as you do that, I pray that we will be able to hear later great news. We'll be able to hear praise reports. We'll see some of these ourselves, praise reports, that these individuals have come to Christ. And we thank you, Father. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me get this thing turned off here. Take your songbook, if you will, and we're going to stand together and sing this song. So that's for you if you need to come and have prayer right now, then do that. Stand with us and let's sing.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace.